good to be here. It really is good to be here, let alone the circumstances today. I don't know if you ever feel like me at the moment, in that it's a funny kind of time of year, I find, where I'm thinking, here we are, Easter's happened, I think, because sometimes I think, oh, is Easter still going to happen or not happened yet? And we're now thinking about summer, maybe, but spring to go through, and there's holidays or exams, depending what age we are, and there's all that kind of stuff happening. And then we look at the readings that the church decides we should be looking at Sunday by Sunday, and we're still in Easter. We're still reading the stories and looking at the passages that are to do with the Easter and what happened right after Easter. And of course, today's passages, you'd expect, haven't said just what I've said, to be about that. But there's always a kind of theme that is not just the Easter story, but there's something else going on as well. So before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing your word, of having your word. Thank you that we can read the stories of what your love for us meant. And I pray that as we look at very familiar stories again in the Bible, that you would teach us something new, that you'd reveal something about your character that will really bless our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two passages that have been put down for today. And Eric has really happily covered the first point of a sermon in an introduction, which is great. But the passage that he refers to is a little three-verse passage in Luke chapter 8, and it's verses 1 to 3. And just to put this in context, there had just been a series of miracles and parables that Jesus had been involved in. And as Eric said, his group of followers were all there, the disciples and others. They were all there and would have experienced all of that. And then, is that okay? Oh, we're on. Talking about Mary being possessed by demons. Sometimes I think PA systems can have demons that you just can't get out, nod-wise or praying-wise. You're very rude. There are no buttons up here. Oh, sorry, you're fat. Sorry. Back to seriousness. Yes, we're at this short passage, and there are these group of women and men who have gone around with Jesus. But Jesus, for some reason, decided to draw out the attention of the crowd to some of the women. Let me read it. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, but also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we have these women, the 3 women that were mentioned, plus others. And they were interesting. Mary Magdalene, as we already know, well, Mary had some kind of past. It's amazing how things that don't appear in Scripture suddenly become the understanding of people. I've heard various sermons, as you can imagine, as sure you have, about Mary Magdalene. And some, I heard one sermon who said that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' mother. I also heard that someone thought that it was Jesus Magdalene who opened up the alabaster jar of ointment and poured it over Jesus' feet. I have also heard that Mary was Jesus' girlfriend. But even if Jesus didn't know that, Mary certainly wanted to. And if you think back to the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, that is certainly how Mary is portrayed in that musical, in that film. All of that's just conjecture. It's not in the Bible. And it's just a wee lesson, maybe, that it's good sometimes to focus on the main thing. Don't get carried away with conjecture where scripture is concerned. If it's not clear and stated, it might be an interesting task for a rainy day, but it's not what actually is going to make a lot of sense or meaning to our understanding of scripture. Whoa. Sorry, that's going to help it. I forgot a tin out of my pocket. Sorry about that. So what do we know about Mary? Well, that she did have these seven demons. And you're right, we don't know what demons they were, but I believe that they were proper demons. The kind of demons that you think of. They were spirits that came from the evil one that can be in people. Can't be in Christians, but they can be in people. And certainly this time of when Jesus walked on earth, it was quite a normal thing. Do you remember the man that was possessed with demons? And when a demon is cast out of somebody, it needs to go somewhere. And went into the swine and the pigs, and they all ran over a cliff and died. Spirits like that do exist. Thankfully, I haven't come across too many of them, but I have come across them. On one occasion, there was a man that I ministered to that had a very troubled past. And psychiatrists and doctors treated him for mental illness. And I visited him, and he was just showing something other than mental illness in the way that we normally come across it. He was very troubled, very uneasy as soon as I walked in to the house. And I said a very easy prayer. I said, Lord, if there's something here that is not of you, please reveal him or her. And the man got a bit crazy. And then I said, Spirit, can you say that Jesus is Lord? And again, just the behavior of the man was bad. And I won't take up time to explain the rest of the story or what actually happened, but I do believe that there are demons around. And we as Christians, we need to be alert to that. In every diocese in the Church of England, there is someone who is trained and aware of spiritual warfare and is the one that casts out demons. Every diocese and Church of England has that. And sometimes we just think, no, it's a bit silly. That can't be real, but unfortunately it can be. And we're told that Mary had seven of these demons cast out of her. And you don't get that without having a troubled past and a troubled life where nothing worked out well. So there's Mary, and then there's the other two mentioned, and they were now part of the group that followed Jesus, that went along with Jesus. We normally think there's just 12 disciples, but there's a whole group of them that traveled around and ate and slept and drank together. And they were Jesus' followers. So they would have seen, as Eric said, they would have seen everything and got to know Jesus exactly as he was. So it's that Mary jumping forward to what happened sometime later. I'm going to watch a video, I think, if it's set up. Yeah, watch a video, just a very simple dramatization of Mary going down to the grave.
I was stood outside the tomb, crying. As I wept, I bent over to look inside the tomb. I saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been.
Woman, why are you crying?
They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. I turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but I didn't realize it was Jesus.
Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?
Thinking he was a gardener, I said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him."
Mary.
I turned towards him and cried, "Rabboni!"
"Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
The disciples the news. I have seen the Lord.
Grief is an amazing, powerful emotion. Any of you that have lost someone dear to you will understand what I've just said. And sometimes, you know, in the midst of life, we're in death, and sometimes it can become very familiar, and we don't sometimes think about someone who's going through bereavement, about how much support they need. But bereavement is a powerful thing. And here Mary, even though she had that whole history and lifetime now of being set free from the demons, her life changing so much. Then one of the other women related to Herod. With all of that, you just imagine the awful lifestyle that she had had until she met Jesus. And you have women there, along with the men, who probably didn't feel much emotion. Some things never change. And you get Mary now, having just gone through the whole trial and killing of Jesus, and saw the anger in the town, saw the anger of people who were quite happy to get involved with the crowd and tell the lies and tell the misrepresentation of Jesus, and to be so angered with that. I'm sure the thoughts of her were, they don't know Jesus, Some of them, you do know Jesus and yet you're turning against him. You just imagine emotionally what Mary was feeling. And we're told that she walked down to where the grave was and she was crying. Is it any wonder? Grief is an amazing emotion. And some people, they don't get over certain things. The worst experience I've ever had in a funeral, and there's been some rough ones, was a little boy who's the same age as my daughter, one of my daughters. And like most people in Tyrone, he was a child of a farmer. He was in the same primary school class as Anna was, and I was in the school all the time. And I was away on holiday, it was the summer, I was away on holiday up the North Coast, and I got a phone call to say that the Henry's boy had been killed. Told me briefly what had happened, and I got in the car right away and drove back home. And when I went into the house, the mum and dad were just sitting. The room was filled, but there was silence. And I walked over to them, and they stood up and both walked over to me. And all I could do was put my arms around both of them. You see, he'd been playing out in the farmyard. Dad was cutting all the grass in the fields, getting the silage in. And unbeknown to the dad, the cubs had gone out and were playing the grass. And the big mowing drum had killed the son. And they just said to me, "Why?" And I said, "I don't know. And there's nothing I can say to you today." And I held them and they cried more, and the whole room just cried. And it's the biggest funeral I've ever done. Kildress Graveyard is a lovely country graveyard, quite big, but the grounds from the church go down a gradual hill to the graveyard, and everything, every blade of grass was covered with people. All the farmers who dreaded the same thing happening to their family were all there. And there was such a feeling for me of inadequacy. What can I say or do or anything in the middle of such emotional grief and pain? And there started what took several years of trying to help that couple rebuild a life for their other children in the light of the pressures on their marriage. False blame, all you can just imagine. The other story was more recent, where again, a young teenager again was so unhappy in life that she took her own life. And in that, there was a couple who wanted to work through it, who had a faith, and managed to come through that awful grief together. This other couple weren't so lucky, if that's the right word. And one blamed the other. The marriage broke up, a lot of pain. But what she did was every night she came down to the grave with her daughter, with her mum. Sometimes there was half a dozen people. They asked, could they buy a bench for the graveyard and put it right beside the grave? And every night for 6 months, they came down and sat. They brought a flask. They had coffee. And I would go down quite regularly and then not so regularly. And in some of the conversations, I said, you know, Why do you feel the need to come down here? I reckoned at a fair idea, but wasn't too sure what their answer was. And said, I just want a sign. I said, a sign of what? Just a sign that she's okay. Grief and loss is a terrible emotion. So here was Mary, down at the grave. Who knows why she wanted to be there? Was it there to with the spices to prepare the body? Well, the stone had been rolled over. And when she got down there, for whatever reason, the stone had been rolled away. This huge, big stone. And in the midst of her tears, she saw two angels. She noticed that the robes around him had been taken off and were folded neatly at either end of the bed. And the angels said, "Why are you crying?" And then she turned around and heard a voice, and she thought it was the gardener. It was Jesus. She knew what Jesus looked like. She had lived with him every day in a group for years, remember? She knew Jesus. But in her tears, in her grief, in her emotion, in the circumstances, she didn't recognize Jesus until he said her name. And then she recognized him. And her immediate reaction was to go and hug him. But he said, "No. Go and tell the others what you've seen. I wish the scripture would have said, but I'd love to know how they all reacted." When she went into the room, she said, "Guess what? I've seen Jesus. I've seen him." I wonder what they said to her. Would they have reminded her of her former life? Would they have tried to suggest, "Oh, there she's sick again. Have some of the demons come back?" Or would they have said, "Wonderful"? I wonder what they said. I wonder what I would have said, having been through what they'd gone through with Jesus. Emotion is a hard thing. But what has happened to Mary is, again, her faith, having met Jesus in the middle of the blackness, a perfect example Eric mentioned about the happenings in the sky. Now in darkness, things that we were sure of in faith for Mary, now she'd forgotten that Jesus said, "I'll die, but 3 days' time I will rise again." Or she may have remembered him saying the words, but it wasn't within her enough to make a difference to her actions, her reactions, how she saw things, how she perceived things. And isn't that so possible for all of us? That we can say, "I believe in Jesus." We can say, "I believe he answers prayer. I believe that all things work together for good for those who love Christ." We can quote all the verses going. But as soon grief and pain and darkness happens to us or comes close to us, it's amazing how confused we get or blind we get. And what I would say to that is, it's understandable. It's understandable. Never allow anybody to condemn you because of the emotions of grief or stress or whatever. You know a little about me, but maybe not that much, but at the end of my ministry, I had a breakdown, and that led to my early retirement. And I really can identify with stress and how that affects our thinking. And I learned one thing then that I think Mary had learned in the end. That yes, we can say that we believe that Jesus can transform our perception of darkness and of stress and of pressure. But he will do that as long as we look for Jesus. Mary had gone down to look for Jesus. In the middle of all of those circumstances and feeling, she went to look for him. And when she was looking there at first, whenever she came across Jesus, she didn't quite get it until he mentioned her name. And then her reaction to him was interesting. Can you remember what she said to him? What did she call him? Rabboni, which means the Lord or teacher. So it wasn't fully Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my friend, my travel companion. It was teacher, part of his ministry to her. And eventually, as we read on in the scriptures and see, the Lord once again healed her of the pain of grief. Easter, it's always so wonderfully blessed. You know, the hymn that we sang, first of all, is the most exuberant hymn that there is, really. And yes, it's wonderful to be reminded of that. As long as we're honest, and we're honest about how we feel, how we think, how we react in faith, and we don't need to pretend that everything is wonderful when it's not. I don't know if anybody's watching television this week. There was a program where there's a bunch of young people who had autism, and it's called The Assembly, was it? Where they interviewed Michael Sheen. Did anybody catch that this week? What's that?
A bit of it
in Goggle. There was. And because of that, I went back and saw the whole thing. If you've got half an hour, watch it. Look it up in iPlayer or whatever and watch it. It's the most amazing program of kids. If anybody has a child with mental illness like I have, you'll understand the intensity of that program. Incredible. And Michael Sheen was really moved. Brilliant program. But when we can't see things straight, we have a different perception of reality. And for Mary, she had a different aspect of reality until Jesus brought her through all of that, and once again, she was healed in grief. And I would say to anybody that we need to be honest in our faith and actually say how it feels. I love talking to people one-on-one, and I got through the initial kind of conversation that you need to have with people whenever we're strangers and you want to work me out and I want to work you out a bit. But I love getting to the point where we can talk honestly. And I find it, and always did find it, the biggest privilege to be in a conversation with somebody whenever they feel they can be honest. And I've met people who have been the most confident political leaders that would never show or open up to any kind of weakness in their lives. But in a conversation, they told me honestly what life was like for them. And it's only when we get to that point of vulnerability or honesty that we meet Jesus. Jesus cannot deal with phony stuff. We can't be healed if we're not honest. And therefore, we need to learn as quickly as we can that when it comes to Jesus, when we pray, when we do anything with Jesus, we need to be honest. He knows it already. He just needs us to admit it. And sometimes we need help to admit it, of course. But it was only because Mary was looking for Jesus that Jesus could actually meet with her. So let me wrap up by saying this. During communion, there are two things that I want you to do today. Try as far as you can not to chat during communion. Now, when you come up and receive it and you go back, the temptation is to chat. And the noise can get very loud sometimes. Can I encourage you today? At times that's all right, but for today, can I encourage you not to chat, but to allow this time to let Jesus know that you're looking to him. You're wanting to find him. You want to hear his voice. You want him to speak to you. And if we let God know that our intent is to look for him, he has promised that he'll come close to us. The other thing is that I've requested, if possible, to sing a song, and I believe we are looking down. Yes, I believe during communion there is going to be sung, and the words I think will be up on the screen, I hope. Yeah, they are. And I found over the last couple of months this song to be a very powerful song to worship. And even though you don't know it, listen to the singing and follow the words on the screen. And just ask that God will speak to you through those words. So make your intent known to God that you want him to meet you, and then look and listen and wait and pray and allow him to speak to you. And if you hurt for whatever reason, maybe something recent, it may be a bereavement situation, it may be something that has hurt you in the past with one individual, and even though you've tried and sometimes you think you're successful, the hurt never quite goes away. If one button is pressed, then you go off. Again, all understandable. Nothing wrong in that. It's not that you're being sinful, but it's being real. But I'm sure you don't want to carry it around. So allow God to do business with you today. Expect him to. Because if we seek Jesus, he will be found and he will heal. Just let's be honest. Let's be quiet for a moment. Jesus, be the center. Be my source. Be my light, Jesus. Be my hope. Be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision. Be my path. Be my guide, Jesus. Let's start this reaching out to God as we sing that song.